And then, well, tonight I want to just conclude with the what we've been looking at on holiness. Let me, really to begin with tonight, let me just read the scripture that I've had as the, what I call the key verse, which is found in the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. And it's verse 15, and it says this. It says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." You know, that's what we've been looking at. Be holy, for I am holy. You know, the word holy, we said this right at the very back at the beginning, means to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. Separated from sin and consecrated or devoted to God. You know, we've seen it's command of God to be holy. You know, this was a command that God gave his people. You know, be holy because I am holy. We saw that, yeah, God is holy. That's his standard. You know, that's his, the way he is. That's his character. He is holy. And we're to imitate him and be like him. You know, Jesus was like that. He only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what the Father told him to say. You know, he copied his Father in every way. You know, we're told to take Jesus as our example. We copy him. We look like him. Then we spent a couple of weeks looking at the fruit of holiness that we're to produce in our life. You know, holiness is a fruit. And we should seek after it. We should follow after holiness. You know, we should possess it. We should yield our the members of our body as instruments of holiness. You know, our behavior or our conduct, our conversation should be holy. You know, then last week we saw three things that produce holiness. One, we said it was the manifestation of God's grace. Two, it was our submission or our subjection to God. That when we yield to him, you know, we abide in him, that produces holiness and gives God the glory. And then we finished off last week looking at the Word of God. You know, the Word of God instructs us how to live righteous and holy lives. Well, to finish with tonight, I just want to look at four things. What are called motives to holiness. You know, I think if we're honest, a lot of us in church, and in our, not just in church, but in our sort of our daily lives, and daily, we are motivated to do things. And sometimes our motivation isn't always right. You know, maybe we're at the front, stand up at the front of a church, or we might stand up to give a testimony or to share something. Because we want to be at the front. Because we want to be seen. You know, we might do things at work, decisions we make. Our motives might be so that we're noticed, or so that they say, well, he's all right, you know, we're sort of look after him, you know, we're promoting, and, you know, perhaps all the way down. And our motives for being holy, you know, sometimes we do things or we have things and so that we can wear the badge and say, yeah, I've got this, I've got that, you know, I've done this, I've done that. And, you know, I used to wear several badges as part of my work when I worked for ASDA. And they were badges of achievement. I was supposed to wear them because it was part of the company policy. One was to show that I was a first aider, another one to show that I was instructed in the role of fire warden. And then there was other things which I didn't have to wear, but you know, these were like little badges. You know, And you wore them, although I didn't like wearing them because they were quite heavy things and they on my lapels. But they showed that I had achieved it. And that's how we, sometimes our motives are to show to people that we've achieved. We can speak in tongues, or we can do this, or we can do that, and we wear them like badges. But our motive for living holy lives isn't so that we can say, well, we're better than you, or I'm better than you, or you're better than me, or anything like that. There will be others, and these are just four that I've got from the scriptures tonight that I want to share with you to wrap up this whole thing. And the four motives for holy living are these. One, the glory of God. We want to give God glory. And if the only thing we do in our Christian life is give God glory, then that's a good motive. It's not so that we can be built up, so we can be, we say, well, we're better than you in church, or we're better than something else. And if we give glory to God, it doesn't matter whether we're the best or whether we're the worst. It doesn't matter whether I play a few duff notes on the guitar, or Elvis, whether you hit a duff note when you're singing. If we're doing it for the glory of God, that should be our motive. It's not to please people in the service or anywhere we are. Then the second motive is the love of Christ. Because God loves us, because Jesus loved us, and we'll see that because he loved us, we love him in return. And when we love someone, we only want to do those things that please them. We don't want to upset them. We don't want to grieve them. You know, I don't wake up in the morning with an intention to upset Jane during the day. But yes, yeah, sometimes I do, you know. Sometimes I might say something which she takes offence at, or I might do something which she doesn't like. But I don't wake up with that intention because I love her. I want to keep her happy. Because I very often say this, if you're happy, I'm happy. and she knows that. You know, my life, perhaps she'll lick me if I tell you this, but my existence is to keep you happy. That's what I tell her. My life's role is to make sure you're happy. If you're happy, I'm happy. Because if you're happy, I'm not getting it in the neck. And it's love. The love of God, the love of Jesus, that should be one of our motives. Because we love him. Because he loves us and we love him.
Yes, love. Love. Not getting it in the neck.
Third one is the mercy of God. That should be because God is merciful to us. And we should, we'll look at some scriptures to do with these. You know, Paul encourages in the scriptures that it's by God's mercy that we live holy lives. You know, to give because of his mercy. And finally, the last one that I'm going to say, there might be others. You know, certainly there's the word of God. But I'm looking at the fast approaching coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should motivate us to live holy lives. You know, the fast approaching return of Jesus. Or as one person put it, actually Peter writes in his letter, he calls it the dissolution of all things, the end of all things. So we read the scripture in Peter. Let's go first to look at what Jesus said. And we touched on this last week, so this is a good place to start. In John 15, verse 8. If you remember last week, we were looking at being submissive to God. We were servants of God. We are in subjection to his authority and power. He's made us free from sin. That doesn't mean we're free to do what we like. You know, we submit ourselves to him. We come under his hand. And holiness is a fruit of this subjection. Now in John 15, Jesus talks about abiding in him. Now quite a few times in the early verses of this chapter 15. He says, look, he says, if you abide in me, he says, if my words abide in you, you know, if you abide, now remember what we said on Sunday, and the same applies to what we said Sunday. You know, the word abide means to sort of remain or to rest in him. Now, abiding in Christ produces fruit in our lives. And it's this fruit that gives glory to God. That's what John 15 verse 8 says. It says, by this, talking about bearing fruit, talking about abiding in him, he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You know, holiness, as we just said, is a fruit of abiding in Jesus. God gets the glory when we live holy lives. When we bear fruit, God gets glory. You know, when we do what he wants us to do, God gets glory. You know, it's for this reason that we should want to be, if I can say, as holy as we can be. We should want to please God in everything we do. And if that means living or changing some parts of our life or our lifestyle or things that we do, we should do it because we want to glorify God. It's not so that, as I said, it's not so that we can say, well, and I like to hear the testimonies of transformed lives. I like to hear people stand up and say, well, God's brought me out of this, he's delivered me from this, he's done this. You know, but sometimes we can say, well, you know, God did this for me, so, you know, that sort of makes me a little bit better than anybody else. You know, God, no, that's not right. We should be giving glory to God. Anything God does for us is so that he is glorified. By this, what's it say? We let our light shine before men so that men may see and give glory to God. So people glorify God in what he's doing in us. That's why we thank him, we praise him when we hear of answers to prayer. When we rejoice when we hear a testimony, because we want to give God glory. And that should be one of our, I'll say this, our primary motive is to give glory to God, to please him. You know, first and foremost, that we want to give him glory. You know, we give glory to God when we bear fruit, particularly the fruit of holiness. You know, there's other fruits that give glory to God, and you know, I've got a few things growing in the garden, and I have read your Twitter comment. But I've got a few things growing in the garden, you know. And to see the tomatoes beginning to swell on the plants and the beans growing on, it gives me great pleasure. It gives me, makes me feel good, you know, because I'm able to, now I'm not causing the things to grow, all I did is stuck them in the ground and I water them every now and then. But I get pleasure when these things are fruiting. I don't like to see I've had a couple of plants die, and you know, I've had to dig them up and replace them with some other things. I don't get any pleasure out of things dying or things not being fruitful. And God's the same. He gets a great deal of pleasure when we're fruitful, when we're producing fruit in our lives, when we're showing love, we're showing joy, we're showing, this is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when we are walking in, we have patience. And there's other fruit, you know, when we've got the fruit of a soul winner, when we see people come to know the Lord, when we're witnessing, when in our daily living, when we are living holy, righteous lives, and things are just lovely and blossoming. You know, God gets glory by that. So God is glorified when we bring forth, and the Bible says here, much fruit. Now, I'm happy that and I'm rejoicing over one or two tomatoes hanging on the plants. That's all I've got. One plant I've got three, another one I've got about five. I'm happy with that.
So I should be very happy.
You should be very happy. Right. I've got lots of flowers, but they're not turned into fruit yet. But God is glorified when we bear much fruit. Let's just quickly, I've only got about six verses to look at tonight, so I'm not going to do a lot of reading the scriptures, but Philippians chapter 1. Says this, Philippians 1 verse 9, 10 and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know, it's the glory and praise of God that should motivate us to live, as it says here, through Jesus, sincere, righteous, and holy lives. And there's a statement made in this verse. It says, without offence until the day of Christ. The word offence is a word which means to stumble or to fall. And God wants us to live, as it says, that we are filled with that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without stumbling until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, that we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. When we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, when we're producing fruit, we will be kept from stumbling. No, we still might make a... And it is possible for us to live. You know, we often say, well, you know, we're only human and we're bound to make mistakes. And a lot of us, yeah, we do make mistakes, but it is possible for us to live lives without stumbling. We might look at our lives and think, well, I can't see how ever I can do that. But it is possible. If it wasn't possible, then it wouldn't be in here. Because the Bible tells us in Jude 24, it says that God is able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless. And this Bible here says, and it's say it in your Bible and another, it says, till the day of Christ, not at the day of Christ. We're not going to be, we often say that, you know, it's always put off to the future. Yes, we're going to be holy and we're going to be perfect when we get to heaven. When we get there. Now this tells us that we are to live like that until that day comes. So there is possible for us to live righteous, holy lives right now. Now, if we not live that, let's not be condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ. No, you know, we just say, well, we've made a mistake, we've messed up, we've blown it. Well, get up and let's move on. Let's carry on an endeavour to live the lives that God wants us to live. So giving glory to God should be our prime motivation. Secondly, the love of Christ should motivate us to live holy lives. And I want to go first to 1 John chapter 4. If you know anything about the letter of John, this first letter of John is nearly always, almost all about love. It's a love letter. And And there's a lot of things in chapter 4 and 5 about love, about loving God. And in 1 John 4, verse 19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Then it goes on, it says, look, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, now he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now it's verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, because he first loved us, we love him in return. And because we love him, we want to do what he says. We want to keep his commandments. That's a little bit what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 15. Now, Jesus, if we love him, we keep his commandments. That's a little bit later on in the chapter. You know, if we love him, we want to keep his commandments. If we love him, we want to live holy lives. Because, as we saw in our scripture in Peter, you know, loving, being holy is a command of God. And God commanded it, so love should, we should want to keep that command and live as holy as we can. Let's go back to the second book of Corinthians. And chapter 5. Verses 14 says this, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, the love of Christ compels us. You know, God loves us. Jesus loves us, and that should be enough to motivate us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Now that should be enough for us to live the kind of life that pleases him. Just knowing that he loves us. You know, it's not so much about, it is about we love God and we want to do those things, but just the fact that God loves us should motivate us. Not talking about our love for him, but his love for us. Because he's loved us. When we were unlovely. You know, when we were having nothing to do with him. The fact that God loves us should be enough. Now, if he loved me that much when I was away from him, when I was rebellious, and when I was in sin, and you know, what's the least that I can do for him is do what he wants me to do. You know, his love. You know, we don't want to hurt or grieve the ones we love, as I said earlier on. And we don't want to grieve or hurt, you know, God. There's quite a few scriptures that talk about, you know, grieving God. You know, I've been reading, I read a psalm. I can't remember if it was this morning or whether it was yesterday. But in that psalm, the writer of the psalm, he was going through and talking about all how God's people had mistreated God. You know, how they'd, even though God had shown them mercy, he'd shown them his grace, he'd blessed them and brought them up out of Egypt, how he'd fed them and rained bread down from heaven, fed them meat. Yet they were, and the psalmist used the words, they grieved God. You know, we don't want to grieve God. You know, they grieve God with their complaining, with their unbelief, with their continual murmuring to him. But because we love him, because Jesus loves us, because he gave his life for us, it's his love that compels us or constrains us. His love should motivate us to live and please him. In the book of Romans, Paul writes in Romans 12. You know, this brings us on to the next point, which is God's mercy. He writes here, he says in Romans 12 verse 1, he says, "Look, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, in this letter to the Romans, Paul urges us that by God's mercy we present ourselves, our bodies, as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. And that sacrifice, or we present our lives as holy and acceptable to him. Now, whether I've got the right meaning of this, I don't know, but the way I've always read it is this. It says, which is your reasonable service. Now, I've always translated that as this is the very least we can do. This is what's reasonably required of you. You know, if you have a job and you have a contract and you are working, it is your reasonable service to fulfill that contract. That's the very least you can do. Work for your employer. If he takes you on and he says, well, you start work at 8 in the morning, you finish at 4 in the afternoon, that's reasonable. You know, that's your reasonable service is to do what he wants. Now, if you decide to do extra and help him out, if he says, well, he says, look, we've got a bit of a problem, we need some help, can you stay through till 6? He said, it's reasonable you stay till 4, because that's what you're contracted. That's the least you should do, because that's what you've been taken on to. But if you want to do extra, then that's up to you. Now you can go ahead and do it, and help him out, or if he's reasonable, he'd say, well, no, why don't you say, well, I've worked all day, I really need to get on because I've got commitments at home. You should say, that's fine, because you've done your reasonable service. You know, the very least we can do is to present our bodies to God holy, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. We're also encouraged and exhorted in this reading here to change the way we think, to renew our minds according to God's ways. Now, because God has shown us his mercy, we ought to keep as far from sin as possible. You know, we should live holy lives. We should come around to his way of thinking. Now, there's an illustration which I've used before, and I'll repeat it again, about a rich man. Now, I don't know whether this is a true story. I think it is, but I don't know who it's about, so I can't give you any names. But there was this rich businessman. Very rich businessman. A very well-known rich businessman. And he was looking to replace his driver. You know, he was chauffeured around. You know, he had a big car and employed someone to drive him to all his meetings, wherever he went. And he was looking for a replacement because his his driver was either retiring or he'd had to pack up. So he wanted a new driver. And as part of the interviews, he took those that had come, the candidates, he took them out. He wanted them to drive him around, just so he could see how they drove and make sure they're the right ones for the job. And part of that interview process took his drivers up a steep-sided mountain. This was, I believe it was in America. So he took him up a steep-sided mountain with a sheer drop on one side. And if you went over the edge, you were certainly going to be killed. You know, there was no coming back from it. And he asked the drivers, each one that went that way, to see how far they could get to the edge of the cliff and drive. You know, all these young people that went for the job, they said, well, I can do it. And they skirted the edge, and you know, one of them, you know, almost the rubbers of the tires were overhanging the edge of the cliff, and they thought they'd done really well. You know, they got the closest. There was one man there who thought, to blow that, you know, I'm not going to do that. So he thought, obviously failed the interview, and nowhere am I going near the edge. And so at the end of the day, he called, and actually, I like watching The Apprentice, you know, and I can just see sort of this guy here sort of sitting them all down, and sort of saying, you're fired. At the end of the day, he got them all before him, and he started on. He said, I took you out. He said, I asked you to go as close as you could to the edge. And then he singled out this person that didn't do it, and he thought, oh, well, no, I've blown it, you know, I've lost, you know. He was ready to walk out. But he said to that man, he says, you're hired. He says, he doesn't want anybody that's going to go to the edge. He says, he wants the person who's going to keep him safe, keep him away from the edge. You know, and that's how we should be with sin. It's not how far we can go to the edge. It's how far we can keep from it. You know, God's not looking for us to... He doesn't want people to push the boundaries all the time and say, well, we can get a little bit closer. We can just do it a little bit more. It's how far we can stay away from sin. You know, we've got to live holy lives. You know, a couple of weeks ago, me and Jane, we left the girls at home, but me and Jane went up to Hunstanton just for an afternoon, and we walked from the town up to the old Hunstanton along the cliff edge. But I noticed, actually it took me by surprise, I noticed as I was walking along the cliffs there were four fences to the cliff edge. Obviously it's where the seas sort of eroding the cliffs away, and they brought the fence back, but rather than tear the fence down and rebuild it, they just put a new fence in. So you've got about four fences. You know, there'll always be people that want to climb to walk near the first fence. I was quite happy to stay behind the fourth fence, so I knew I was safe there. But there'll always be people that want to go, and there were signs up, you know, don't climb the fence, you know, this is a dangerous edge. But there'll always be those that want to climb the fences and get near to the edge. You know, 26 years ago, I passed my driving test. And I don't ever remember being taught to drive fast. Now when I'm driving, I go on the King's Lynn Road, you know, the bypass, you know, where you are. And if I'm on that road, going up to King's Lynn, Joanna will say to me, it's 60 along here. She says, you don't have to do 50. You can go up. I said, just because it's 60, it doesn't mean to say you drive at 60. that's pushing the limits, isn't it? But now that I wasn't taught, but now they seem to be taught that to drive to the limit, go up to the limit. Because she says we've been told we're going too slow at 50. We've got to go up to 60. Well, that's pushing the boundaries. You know, there's no room. If you're at the limit, you're driving at the now. Do drive at the limit quite a lot. But it's better to drive just under the limit. Yeah. Not because I feel any safer driving at 50 than I do 60, but because you're pushing the, you're getting close to the, this is the boundary, you can't cross this line. That's what the law says. And that's how we're to be with God. And it's where he says, look, I want you to live holy lives. It's not how far we can get away with things. It's how far we can stay from it. We have to live as far from sin as possible. Then finally, just to wrap it up tonight, we'll just, we started off our whole studies in Peter. So it's probably fitting that we go back to Peter to finish off. But this time, instead of going to 1 Peter, we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And starting at verse 9. Scripture that perhaps we might know very well. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, Peter asked the question, he says, look, he says, the day of the Lord is coming. He presents this thing, he says, there's coming a day when all what we know will be burnt up. And he says, what sort of persons ought you to be? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know, how should you live? And then he answers the question in that last verse we read here. He says, look, he says, be diligent to be found in him. Be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, as this day approaches, as the end, what is normally called the end of the world, you know, but the coming of the Lord, as the day approaches, you know, we're getting close to it. You know, today we are much closer than what we were on Sunday. You know, Jesus is coming back soon. And as we race toward that day, you know, we are told to look for that day expectantly, to be diligent, to conduct ourselves in holiness and godliness, you know, so that we are found to be without spot and blameless. You know, as that day gets nearer, evil will increase more and more. And there'll be more temptation to push the boundaries. So as this fast approaching day, this should be another motivation for us, that we, as we see Jesus is coming back soon, that we should want to make sure we are living right, we're living holy, that we are, you know, looking for and waiting for that day when we will be found by him to be in peace, without spot and blameless. So, and you'll see it in the news. You'll hear it on the news, and you'll see it around. You know, things will take place, and you'll think, "Goodness me!" You know, everywhere you look, it seems so wicked, so evil. You know, they're passing laws here, passing laws there, and seem to be promoting wickedness, doing this, and they say, "Well, it's." And you'll even hear people in Christians talking, say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, we can do this, we can do that, we can enjoy ourselves. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. You know, taking it easy, having a great time. You know, you can just live how you like and know where to live. Especially as this day approaches, make sure we're living the kind of lives that Jesus wants us to live. You know, we are told to be holy because He is holy. So there's those four motives. One, God's glory. You know, two, the favour, the love of Christ. Three, the mercy of God. And four, this fast approaching day of the Lord. Those four things should motivate us to live holy lives. Yeah, the love of God is just keeping his commandments. You know, I know God's word tells us to be holy, but because we love him, we want to keep what he says. So let's be encouraged as we allow this message, everything we've covered, just to speak to us. We're living in days where we need to be holy because of the days we're in. So let's pray. Give God thanks tonight.